Okay, well, here we go. You know what I'm going to say, so go ahead and get ready to start doing it. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. This is kind of a fun one in a way. It's also tragic in a way, and it sets up some other things, so it's certainly very interesting. And it's almost like a stand-up comedy routine at some points as well. You probably know what I'm talking about. So when I say turn with me to chapter 22 of the book of Bamidbar, or Numbers, and it turns out it's actually the second verse where it starts, because we had a little bit of the story last week about the children of Israel journeying and where they pitched. And at this point, it says, as they pitched in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho, a fellow named Balak... And that, of course, is therefore the name of the Torah portion. And saw Balak, the son of Zippor, all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So somebody's watching. And Moab, it says, was sore afraid of the people because there are many. Now, wait a second. Moab. Okay, Moab is a place. It's also a people group. It's a nation, if you will, at this point, or a tribal entity. And it looks like what we're seeing is that the word Moab, the combination, the group, it's referred to as singular, is also essentially, so far as the scripture makes it look, identical with Balak, the king. We're going to find out that that's what he is in just a second here. It says, Moab, though, was sore afraid of the people because there were so many of them. And Moab was overcome with dread because of the Bnei Israel. So maybe the king was overcome with dread. He's speaking for the people, or maybe it's universal. But in any case, it says, Moab then says to the elders of Midian, now, will this multitude lick up all that's round about us as the ox licks up the grass of the field? And Balak, son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. Now, he sent messengers to Bilaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river, to the land of the children of this people, and called to them. And he said, behold, there's a people that's come up out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. Doesn't this sound a bit like what was happening with Pharaoh in Egypt? They abide over against me. So come now, therefore, I pray you, and curse for me this people. So, this fellow, the king, is going to call to this guy who is named Bilaam, and I sometimes refer to him as if he is the televangelist prophet of the day. There are the Midrash claims that next to Moshe himself, this guy Bilaam was considered a really great prophet. He was highly thought of, and of course, he highly thought of himself, it looks like, too. But he had a reputation, and obviously Balak knew about it. So, come and curse his people, he says, because they're too mighty for me. Peradventure I should prevail, that we might smite them, and that I might drive them out of the land, because I know, and listen to this, this is kind of a almost a paraphrase of what we see with the blessing to Abraham. I know that whom you bless is blessed, and those whom you curse are cursed. So it says, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. They came unto Bilaam, and they spoke to him the words of the king of Balak. And he said to them, y'all just camp out here tonight. I'll bring you back word as Yahuwah may speak to me. So the princes of Moab abode with Bilaam. And Elohim, it says, came to Bilaam, and he said, what men are these with you? This is a rhetorical question, obviously. So, what men are these with you? It's a rhetorical question, obviously. And Balaam says to Elohim, look, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, he has sent people unto me. And he said, behold, the folks that are coming up out of Egypt, they cover the face of the earth. So now curse them for me. Peradventure, I'll be able to fight against them and I'll drive them out. And Elohim then sets Balaam straight. He says, nope, you're not going to go with them, nor shall you curse the people because they are blessed. In other words, they are already blessed. So, I guess dutifully, at this point at least, he sounds like he's listening, although obviously there's a little bit of a double-mindedness at play. Balaam rose up in the morning, and he said to the princes of Balak, go get to your land, because Yahuwah refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and they said, it ain't happened. Balaam refuses to come with us. So the king says, nope, I'm going to send more princes, more of them, and more honorable than the first ones. So they come back to Balaam, and they said to him, look, here's what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Let nothing, I pray you, hinder you from coming to me. Oh, baby, I have got some good stuff for you. I'll promote unto you very great honor, and whatever you say to me that I need to do, I'll do it. So come, therefore, I pray, curse for me this people. So Bilaam answers him, and he says, look, and this almost sounds like a negotiation, doesn't it? He says to Balak, via his servants, look, if Balak could give me his whole house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of Yehuamael to do anything, small or great. So there's the goal, a house full of silver and gold. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry also with me here tonight. Why does he bother to tell him to stay, right? Isn't that interesting? If he's not going to listen to them, why didn't he just send them on their way? No, stay here tonight, that I might know what Yahuwah will speak to me a little bit more. I'm going to give him one more chance to let me get in on these goodies. So Elohim came to Balaam at night, and he said unto him, look, if the men are come to call you, rise up and go with them. Say what? Okay, in other words, if they come and they call unto you, you can rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Bilaam gets up in the morning, he saddles his ass, and he went with the princes of Moab. Wait, whoa, time out. He said, look, if the men come to call on you, then you can go with them. That's not what happens. Notice, Bilaam got up in the morning, he saddled his ass, and he went with them. Doesn't say they came to call on him. And guess what? Yah didn't care for that. His anger was kindled because he went, and the Malach, the messenger of Yahuwah, placed himself in the way as a satan, an adversary against him. So that word here literally means adversary, of course. We use it as a title or a proper noun, but it really means adversary. He was riding upon his ass, and he had two servants there with him. Now the ass saw the Malach of Yahuwah standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. The ass then turns aside out of the way. He goes up into the field. Balaam then smites the ass to get her back en route. And at this point, the angel of Yahuwah stood in a hollow way between vineyards. So now he's finding a narrow spot. A fence on one side, a fence on the other side. And the fence sounds like it's a solid wall, basically made out of stone, probably. So the ass saw the Malach of Yahuwah, and she thrust herself into the wall. And she crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Now this time it says the angel of Yahuwah went further, the Malach, the messenger. He stood in fact, a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right hand or to the left. Now what is the wonderful ass going to do at this point? She sees the Malach. She lays down literally under Balaam, and now he is really PO'd. And he smote the ass again with his staff. And at this point, this is probably one of the more humorous and wonderful stories in the book. This is the place where we get all the jokes, right? Balaam's ass is smarter than he is, and so forth. He opens the mouth of the ass, and she speaks to him. Now remember, an ass is by definition a female donkey. She says to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have smitten me these three times? And Balaam doesn't seem to be too upset about it. He just responds. He says, look, because you've mocked me. And you know what? If there had been a sword in my hand right now, I would have killed you. And the ass says unto Balaam, am I not your ass upon whom you've ridden all your life long up until this very day? And have I ever done anything quite like this unto you? Well, no, he says you haven't. So then Yahuwah opened the eyes of Balaam, and he sees what the ass has already seen. The angel of Yahuwah standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And this time Balaam finally gets it. He bows his head and he falls on his face. The angel now speaks and says to him, why have you smitten your ass these three times? Behold, I have come forth as a satan, an adversary, because your way is contrary to me. Before the ass saw me, she turned aside before me these three times. Unless she had done that, if she hadn't turned aside from you, by now I would have slayed you and saved her alive. Balaam said then to the angel, look, I've sinned, because I knew not that you stood there in the way against me. So therefore, if it displeases you, I'll get myself on back. And the Malach of Yahuwah at this point says to Balaam, go with the men. But listen to me, listen up, be real careful here. He doesn't add all of that, but you can kind of get the idea that by this time he had better be paying attention. Only the word that I shall speak with you, that you shall speak. I think Balaam probably got that message. So he went with the princes of Balak. And then when Balak heard Balaam had come, he went out to meet him unto Ir Moab on the border of Arnon, which is in the uttermost part of the border. And Balak the king says to Balaam, didn't I earnestly send unto you to call you? Why didn't you come to me? Am I not able indeed to promote you to honor? Well, Balaam says to the king, look, I have come unto you. Have I now any power to speak anything? The word that Elohim puts in my mouth, that I shall speak. So he's telling them the truth. Bilaam then went to Balak. They came to Kiriat Huzot. And there the king Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep. He sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass in the morning that Balak took Bilaam, brought him up to Bamot Baal, and he saw from there the uttermost part of the people. So he sees part of the multiple millions of the mixed multitude there. And the next chapter begins with Bilaam, the prophet, the televangelist of the day, saying unto Balak, look, build me 7 altars here, and give me 7 bulls and 7 rams. So Balak did as Bilaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bull and a ram. And then Bilaam says to Balak, look, stand by this burnt offering, and I'm going to go. Peradventure, Yehul will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I'll tell you. So he went to a bare height, so he heads up. And at this point, Elohim meets Bilaam, and he says to him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I've offered up a bull and a ram on every altar, and Yehul put a word in Bilaam's mouth. And he said the following, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him. He stood by the burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. He took up his parable, and he said, here comes the first of the prophetic utterances out of this fellow to the king, from Aram Balak brings me, the king of Moab from the mountains of the east. Come, curse me, Yaakov, and come execrate Israel. Now, that's an interesting word. It's the first time this word is used in Hebrew, this word that translates as execrate, and it is zoama. But how shall I curse whom Elohim has not cursed? And how shall I execrate he whom Yahuwah has not execrated? From the top of the rocks I see him. From the hills I behold him. Lo, it's a people that shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. So who has counted the dust of Yaakov or numbered the stock of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. Wow. That's quite a prophecy. So Balak, I think he's a little upset here. He says to Bilaam, what have you done to me? I told you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them altogether. And he answered, he said, look, didn't I tell you? Must I not take heed to speak that which Yahuwah puts in my mouth? So Balak says to him, all right, look, come on, I pray you, come with me to another place. From there you can see him, and from there you'll see just the utmost part of him, and you won't see him all, and curse him for me from there. So he took him up into the field of Zophim at the top of Pisgah. They built 7 more altars. They offered up a bull and a ram on every one. And he says to Balak, stand here with your burnt offering while I go up to a meeting up yonder. And there it says, Yahuwah met Bilaam. He put a word in his mouth and he said, return to Balak and thus you shall speak. He came to him and lo, he stood by his burnt offering. The princes of Moab were with him there. And Balak, the televangelist preacher of the day, says to him, the king says to him, what has Yahuwah spoken? So he took up his parable and he said, arise, Balak, and hear. Give ear unto me, you son of Zippor. Elohim is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of a man that he should repent. When he has said, will he not do it? Or what he has spoken, will he not make it good? Behold, I am bidden to bless. When he has blessed, I cannot call it back. None hath beheld iniquity or torahlessness in Yaakov, neither has one seen perverseness in Israel. Here's one of those places, interesting always, where we see both references to the man that was renamed from Yaakov to Israel. In the same verse, we get a reference to both. Yahuwah, his El, is with him, and the shouting for the king is among them. Elohim, who brought them forth out of Egypt, is for them like the lofty horns of the wild ox, because there is no enchantment with Yaakov, nor is there any divination with Israel. Now, is it said of Yaakov and of Israel, what hath God wrought? And here I always pause and note, if you've ever heard that phrase, probably most people recognize it. It was the first thing that was ever sent electronically, the first message ever sent electronically. What hath God wrought? And that was by Samuel F.B. Morse via the telegraph that was invented. It was exactly the words he chose to send. In any case, makes sense. Behold, he says, a people that rise up as a lioness, and as a lion does he lift himself up. He shall not lie down till he eats of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. Balak, it sounds like he's still not quite happy with this. He says to Balaam, look, man, either curse him at all or bless him. Don't do either one. Neither curse him at all or bless him at all. How about you just basically just, you know, kind of leave things alone here? No, Balaam says unto Balak, didn't I tell you all that Yahuwah speaks, that I must do? So Balak says to Balaam, come on, let's go to another place. Maybe from there it'll please God that you might curse him from there for me. By now you'd have thought the king would have figured it out, but I guess he's persistent. And Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, that looks down upon the desert. And by the way, this is considered to be kind of the home, the central place of Baal worship. So Balaam says to Balak, build me here 7 more altars, and let's get 7 more bulls and 7 more rams. So Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered up a bull and a ram on every altar. So this time, when Balaam saw that it pleased Yahuwah to bless Israel, he went not, as at the other time, to meet with enchantments, but instead he set his face toward the wilderness. So he's doing things a bit different. He lifts up his eyes, and he sees Israel dwelling tribe by tribe, and it says, the Ruach Elohim came upon him. Wow. So he took up his parable, and he said, the saying of Balaam, the son of Beor, the saying of the man whose eye is opened, the saying of him who hears the words of Elohim, who sees the vision of the Almighty, fallen down, and yet with open eyes. And here comes probably one of the most famous prophetic blessings in all of Scripture. How goodly are thy tents, O Yaakov, thy dwellings, O Yisrael. As valleys stretched out, as gardens by the riverside, as aloes planted of Yahuwah, as cedars beside the waters. Water shall flow from his branches, and his seed shall be in many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. For Elohim, who brought him forth out of Egypt, is for him like the lofty horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations that are his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces, and pierce them through with his arrows. This sounds serious. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a lioness. Who shall rouse him up? Blessed be everyone that blesses you, and cursed be everyone that cursed you, that curseth you. Okay, so here again, a repetition, this time from the mouth of the prophet, as opposed to the mouth of the king, and applied correctly. And it's, of course, a repetition of what we already know with respect to Abraham. So Balak's anger was kindled, it says, against Balaam. He smote his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you here to curse my enemies, and for crying out loud, behold, look here what you've done. You have altogether blessed them these 3 times. Now, therefore, flee. Get on home, man. I was going to promote you unto great honor, but lo, Yahuwah has kept you back from honor. Now, isn't that ironic? Balaam is, in fact, immortalized, if you will, in Scripture for having carried forth this blessing. Balaam says to Balak, didn't I speak also to your messengers that you sent to me? In other words, he is responding to the king. Yep, I even told your messengers that if you'd give me a house full of silver and gold, I still can't go beyond the word of Yahuwah to do either good or bad of my own mind. What Yahuwah speaks, that I will speak. In other words, I told you, I warned you up front. Now behold, I go unto my people, come, and I will announce unto you what this people shall do to your people in the end of days. Hey, this is a freebie, man. I'm going to tell you something you need to know. So he took up his parable, and he said, the saying of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the saying of the man whose eye is opened. The second time he's used that reference. The saying of him who hears the words of Elohim, who knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, fallen down, yet with opened eyes. And the fallen down, of course, sounds like a reference to the fact that he got the message on top of the donkey there, the ass. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nigh. There shall step forth a star out of Yaakov, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. This sounds like a messianic prophecy, doesn't it? And shall smite through the corners of Moab, and break down all the sons of Set. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also, even his enemy, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Yaakov shall one have dominion, and shall destroy the remnant from the city. And he looked on Amalek, and he took up his parable, and he said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall come to destruction. Remember, we also remember Yahuwah shall have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He was first, but his end shall come to destruction. Then he looked on the Kenite. He took up his parable, and he said, though firm be your dwelling place, and though your nest be set in the rock, nevertheless, Cain shall be wasted. How long? Asher shall carry you away captive. And he took up his parable, and he said, alas, who shall live after Elohim has appointed him? But ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall come to destruction. So after all of that, it says, Bilaam rose up, and he went, on home. He returned to his place, and Balak went on his way. Now, what we're going to see here, of course, is it sounds like the end of the story, but it's not. And we're going to see this in Numbers 31. So it's another five or six chapters down the road. However, it looks like we see a change of scene in the next chapter. So here's the chapter break. And turns out it's not so much as you might think. And we're going to have the seed planted here, and we'll see how it plays out a little while later. What's going on? Well, here we go. Story says, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. So, Bilaam, he leaves, he goes home. All of a sudden, what? Yeah, Israel is living in Shittim. The people began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. Well, that was the king of Moab we were just talking about, right? What's going on here? They called the people unto sacrifices of their fake gods. I added the word fake in there. They're so-called Elohim. The people ate, and they bowed down to their gods. And Israel, it says, joined himself unto the Baal of Peor. And the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against Israel. Now, notice something. This is the part that I've always thought was tragic, fascinating, and certainly a warning. We've just seen one of the most incredible, famous blessings in all of Scripture. A man who has three times been given stuff, and he wants to do something different, but he can't do other than what he was told he had better do, right? Otherwise, his ass would have been smote right there out on the path. But something is going on. Well, it turns out, again, in about five chapters, we're going to be told explicitly what's going on, but we're going to see the story play out here. So it says, Israel joined himself to the fake gods of Moab, Baal of Peor, and the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against Israel, the same Israel that was just blessed and protected by him. Yahuwah then says to Moshe, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them high. Say what? Hang them up unto Yahuwah in the face of the sun, that the fierce anger of Yahuwah may turn away from Israel. Now, this is an interesting one, too. The Hebrew word here that's used is Af Yahuwah. And the reference, evidently, in the original language has to do with the nostrils. If you've ever seen the cartoons where the bull sees the red and the bull's nostrils go and they flare, that's exactly what's being described here. This is essentially, if you can picture the nostrils of Yah, in other words, he is that kind of angry, this fierce anger. Hang him high in the sun, that the anger of Yahuwah may turn away from Israel. So Moshe says to the judges of Israel, slay them all. Slay every one of these men that have joined themselves unto the Baal, the Lord of Peor. Behold, one of the children of Israel came. So basically we got a whole lot of whacking going on. They're all hanged high. And then we get this. Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought into his brethren before them, in the sight of Moshe, as it turns out, a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation. This is blatant. It's very clear. It's in your face. So they brought this woman, a Midianitish woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the Bnei Israel while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. So they're still upset about all these guys getting hung. And here comes this guy, brings a woman right there in front of all of them. Then it says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest. So this is Aaron's grandson. He sees it. He got up from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and he went after this man of Israel into the chamber. And right there, folks, in the tent, in front of all of Israel, they're doing the dirty deed. Everybody knows what's going on. Pinhas goes in, takes a spear, and he chucks it through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Two with one stroke. So it says, how's this for dramatic? The plague was stayed from the B'nai Israel. Now, at this next verse, the Torah portion ends. And I'm going to do something I don't often do, but I think this year it makes sense because of what's going on in the world, that we cut to the chase and kind of spoil the next Torah portion, because we're going to find out how all of this happened. But what we hear at the last verse is those that died by the plague, 24,000. This is some serious stuff. Okay, so Pinhas basically goes in and chucks a spear through the belly of both of these people. We're going to hear their names in the next Torah portion right up front. Doesn't matter now, but what does matter is why. And we actually get the indication of why, and I kind of refer to this as the Clintonian way around the problem. If you remember Bill Clinton, I did not have sex with that woman, Miss Lewinsky. And, you know, it all depends on what the meaning of the word is. So you see, the Lord told me what I could say and what I couldn't say, but I figured out a way around it. I'm really clever, don't you know? And what he did, he says, look, I can't curse him. You can't curse him, Balak, but I got an idea. We can get them to curse themselves. Aren't we clever? You tell all those good-looking women, go on in there and say hubba hubba to the dudes, bring them on down and get them a little nookie-nookie time, and then they'll go and get themselves joined up with the Lords of Peor. It'll be great. A little bit of sex, a little bit of whatever, and we can get them to curse themselves.
It all depends on what the meaning of the word who does the cursing is. Yeah.
And this is precisely what evidently happened. And again, we're going to be told Moshe is going to, as it turns out, slay Bilaam for this very reason. He had it coming. And it looks like, yep, he was the one that suggested the workaround. And have we not seen that kind of thing? And have we not seen exactly this kind of attitude among various political leaders? I can kind of twist the truth. What did we have this week? We had a judge that was told by the Supreme Court, you can't issue a nationwide injunction. So he says, well, what I'll do is I'll just get around it by declaring it to be a class action, and I'll just make all kinds of people that haven't even been born yet, that might be dropped on U.S. soil, plopped down, I'll just declare them to be part of a class. Aren't I clever? Kind of a Bilaam workaround. So this is nothing new, folks. It is a way that the those that think that they're more clever than Yah have managed to get themselves in trouble for, well, millennia at this point. So with that, the story does come to at least an intermediate conclusion. We'll hear more about Pinhas next time and some of the really challenging aspects of this.